You might recognize this scripture because it was part of the sermon last week, but as I was reading it over again, something kept drawing back to this, as if God was saying, there's something here I don't want you to treat lightly or skip over quickly, that we need to understand this before we go on. I don't know about you folks, but when God spoke to me about preaching through 1 Samuel weeks and weeks ago, I just kind of thought in my mind, why 1 Samuel? What's in 1 Samuel? What can we learn from Israel's history in 1 Samuel? And it's become clear to me, and I hope to you, that we can learn the character of our great covenantal God. There is a new song out, a contemporary Christian song that was written by Anthony Brown and Joseph Barrett. It's called Good, Good Father. The words of this song in verse 1 are, oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased, and I'm never alone. Verse 2 is, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I've known we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. And verse 3 is, it's so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, love, love. And the chorus goes like this, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am. And the bridge for those verses is, because you're perfect in all of your ways. Relationships are based on the character of those in the relationship. Every relationship that we have in humanity in our lives is based on the character of those in that relationship. Relationships with one another are based on their character. The relationship I have with my dog is based on her character and my character, with me being the master. I call her, I discipline her, I love her, she knows it. She has a character all of her own, and she has her own way of showing love back to me. And that's part of the character of our relationship. Webster Dictionary defines character as a distinctive trait or quality, a behavioral type of a person or group, a reputation, a status, or position. And the same is true in a relationship with God. It's based on the character of those in the relationship. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, through creation, God reveals his character. That's one way that he does it, through all the creation around us. And in this relationship that we have with God, there's something very distinct there, in that we have a relationship with a God who is a covenantal God. You say, well, what's that mean? It talks about the character of God being a covenantal God. All throughout the Bible, a covenant is a legal document or a legal agreement. And God being a covenantal God means he desires to be in an agreement with humanity. He has a covenant with us. It's impossible to have a relationship with God until you agree to enter into that covenant with him. God exposes that covenant to us, the covenant of grace, the law and grace through Jesus Christ. He reveals it to us. It's called prevenient grace, as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of unbelievers. But there comes a point when we have to make a conscious decision, am I going to agree to entering into this covenant or relationship with God or not? You see, God gives us that opportunity. And what's so awesome about having a covenant relationship with God is he never breaks the covenant. He never has, he does not now, nor will he ever. He keeps his promises of the covenant, even down to the fine print and the last line. Sadly, though, humans do not keep their end of the covenant up. So, what happens when we don't? A lot of people won't enter into that covenant with God because they're afraid of God. They're scared to death of what God's going to do to them, when it should be the opposite. They should be excited of what God's going to do to them in that relationship with God. When we read 1 Samuel, we start to see some of the characters of God coming out here towards his people and the way he wants them to live and so forth. But as I was reading over this, I got a little confused, because back in verse 14 of chapter 12, remember, Samuel was speaking to the people and he says, now here's your king. You've chosen the one, the king that you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you don't obey him, then his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers, if you fear the Lord. Now, later on, Samuel's saying, do not be afraid. I thought, now, we have to stop and understand this and examine this, because that seems like a contradiction. And I'm sorry, the Bible does not contradict itself, contrary to what many people say. The Bible does not contradict itself when you understand what's being said and why it's being said. Samuel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We are to be fearing God, but not afraid. In that verse 14, when it says, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, that word in the ancient text meant to revere. If you revere the Lord, maybe in a fearful way, that you know he's all powerful and he has the ability to do what he wants in your life. And it does make you maybe a little fearful, but we shouldn't be. If you revere the Lord, good. If you don't revere the Lord, his hand's going to be against you. And the people said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants. Pray to the Lord for your servants, so that we will not die, because we've added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. In other words, what they were saying to Samuel was, pray to God for us, because he's going to kill us, because we're sinful people. On top of all the other sins, we've asked for a king. We've really rebelled against God, see. But when we start to understand the character of God, we start to have a different attitude about it. Samuel's reminding the people of that. It's reminding them, you need to understand something about God. The character of God is rooted in grace. When Christians sin, we do not lose our salvation. We do not fall out of grace. The Bible doesn't teach us that or tell us that. And if it does somewhere, please show me. The Bible shows us when Christians sin, they fall into grace. They fall into God's covenant of grace and forgiveness, because we're children of God, as the Gospel of John tells us. We're God's possession. We're his children. Paul writes that we've been adopted by God. I was blessed this last week to hear John MacArthur on the radio teaching about adoption, Christian adoption. And Paul was writing about being adopted as God's children in the context of the Roman society, the Roman Empire there. And he was telling them how in those days, when a child was adopted into a family, okay, it was the father who was adopting them. He was in charge of the adoption, and the adopted child took on a new name, the name of the family. And if that child was a son, that son had even more rights to the inheritance than the natural children did. And I'm thinking, wow, Christians, Israel, Jews, Christians. But in this adoptive process, this legal adoptive process, as the father chose the child to be adopted, the child was adopted into the family and took on the name of the family. But one of the things that I learned that was an awesome blessing to me when I understand Paul's teaching about being adopted as God's children. First of all, I understand that we are not God's children by birth. When people say to me, we're all God's children, no, we're not. The Bible doesn't teach that. We are all God's creation, But we are not God's covenantal children until we receive Jesus Christ. And when we do, Paul says we are adopted as sons into an inheritance, first of all. And John MacArthur was telling that when Paul wrote this, he was implying the adoption process in the Roman Empire, in which once a child was adopted, that adoption could not be undone. It was final, and it was till death. It could not be undone. See? Now let's think about the character of God. The people said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God so that we'll not all die, because we sinned beyond what we could ever imagine." And Samuel says to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet don't turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn after idols," which many people do. They sin, and they feel like they've fallen out of grace. They've lost their salvation, so they turn to other things. And he says, "No, don't turn to idols. They're useless. They can't help you." And he says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." I'm going to read that again. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." For the sake of his great name, his character, his distinctive trait or quality, his behavior typical of the person of God, he's not going to reject his people. He was pleased to make you his own. Why would he reject you? My wife and I were talking about this the other night, and I said to her, I said, "You know what doesn't make sense is when a Christian comes up to me and says, 'I think I lost my salvation. I've been sinning and all this.' And I ask them, 'Do you believe God is a God of love?' 'Yeah, absolutely, I do.' 'Do you believe that you became a child of God when you accepted Jesus?' 'Yes, I do.' I say, 'Then why in the world would the all-powerful, creative God, sovereign God of the universe, why would he let go of you?' 'Well, I sinned.' I said, 'I know, and God knows that too. But he's not going to let go of you. He's going to beckon you back. He's going to call you back. He's going to work on you till you turn back to him and restore that relationship, because that's who God is." I want you folks to really understand and cling to this, because this isn't me. This isn't my idea, and it isn't somebody's book. This is the Bible that tells us this, that when we become gods, God says, "You're beautiful. You're mine. You've come to me, you're my child, I put my Holy Spirit in you, no one can take you from my arms, I love you, and I'm not going to let anybody take you from my arms, and I'm not going to abandon you." You say, "Well, yeah, but I sinned." God said, "I know, but my character tells you that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." People say, "Well, if he's such a loving God and I'm his child, why is he letting bad things happen to me? Why does he let this happen? Why does he let that happen?" How many of us have ever taught our children to ride a bicycle? We knew it was going to be painful, didn't we? We knew there was going to be bloodshed. We knew there were going to be scars, but we let them learn to ride the bike anyhow. Why? Because we loved them. We wanted them to know how to ride a bike. We wanted them to know to trust us. We wanted them to know what pain was going to feel like, and that they can come to us in their time of pain. It's the ultimate act of God to allow us to be disciplined and to deal with those struggles in our lives. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, but the Bible teaches us all through time God allows his people to be disciplined and to go through the struggles, just simply because he's trying to bring them back, because he loves them. And it pleased him to make us his own. We are chosen unconditionally by God. Now, what I mean by this is we don't do anything to get God's attention. Say, "Hey, God, look what I done. Look what I did, God. Don't you love me, God? Here, you know, I'm going to give my life to Jesus." That's not how it works. God's Holy Spirit preveniently stirs in your life from the time you're born. The Holy Spirit's trying to make himself known and to reveal God to you all through your life. And if you've accepted Christ, there was a time in your life when all of a sudden something clicked and you had faith in Jesus Christ and entered into that covenant with God. Not because of anything you did, not because you were a good person, not because of your last name, your family, or any part of their church that they had in the past, and certainly not because you had a lot of money. We look historically at God and the people he chooses people that we would never think, doesn't he, to do his will and his work in the world. So being chosen is unconditional. But when we enter into that relationship with God, there are conditions. God commands us to live a certain way. And there are conditions in that relationship. And that's a lot of times what scare people away. In fact, a lot of times they think, I can't fulfill those conditions. If I enter into this relationship with God, I'm as good as dead. Or they enter into the relationship and then they don't fulfill the conditions. And then they think, well, I'm going to die. Let's see. We're going to die. Pray for us, Samuel, that we'll not die. Samuel says, you're God's children. He's not going to let you die. In fact, he's going to save you because he chose you and he made you his own. And you see, in this relationship, there's punishment and grace. There's punishment and grace. God has to punish us when we disobey him because his law says so. When he ordains those laws and those statutes, what would happen if we'd break them? And he'd say, that's okay, just go ahead. Yeah, you're good. You're good. We'll buff those scratches out later on. You're good. That's not the way it works. God says, here's my rules. Here's my laws. Here's my statutes. And if you disobey them and rebel against them, my hand's going to be against you. You're going to have consequences in your life. But I still love you. I still love you, and I'm still going to save you, and I'm still going to bring you back to me, and I'm still going to bless you. That's how a parental relationship is supposed to work, isn't it? So we know that God's going to do that because we know over and over again in his word, we see his character that tells us that. That's who he is. That's who God is, a God of grace who continually brings his people back to him. The enemy doesn't want you to know this because the enemy wants you to be worrying constantly that you've lost your salvation, that God's throwing you away like garbage, and that you need to do more because the busier you are doing all these good works, the more sidetracked you're getting away from the grace of God, you see. The more sidetracked you're getting away from the grace of God. And the best place to find out about the character of God is right there. Hundreds and hundreds of pages that reveal the character of God, who he is to us. And when we know who he is and know about him and about his qualities and his behavior and his reputation and his status and position, we can cry, Abba, Father. You're my God, and you're not going to let go of me. Even in those difficult times, God, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know you're not going to let go of me. I know I'm not destined to the grave, to Sheol. As David says, for what good, God, could I do? How could I praise you from the grave? You see. And it's very comforting to know that the great God of the universe, the all-powerful God, whom no one can supersede, has his children in his arms, secure. In theology, we call this eternal security. You see, eternal security. So, in this covenant with God that we have his promises. And we find out in here he never breaks his promises. And we see as many times as his people break his promises and turn back to him, he forgives them. Samuel's saying, you folks got to remember who you are. who you are. You're loved by him. You're his people. Remember who you are. He forgives you. Turn back to him. He forgives you. He chose you. It pleased him to do that. So keep that in mind as you move forward in life. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, John tells us. At dawn, he appeared in the temple courts where all the people were gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. Now, there came the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the people that thought they knew better, thought they were righteous because of the works they were doing. They were the good people of that day. You know, the good name people, the good families, all that stuff, you know. They brought a woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus, and they made her stand before the group. Now, this was a terrible thing for this woman to have done. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, now listen to what they're doing. They're putting Jesus on the spot. If this isn't the devil, I don't know what is. The devil's always trying to put Jesus on the spot, and he's always putting you and I between. You understand? And I don't like it, and I don't know if you folks ever get there, but I don't like it when he does. So the woman was caught in an act of adultery, they said to Jesus. In the law that Moses commanded us to stone her. Stone her, Jesus, to kill her. What do you say? She sinned. She should die. What do you say, Jesus? That's the law. The wages of sin is death. We should die because we're sinners. What do you say, Jesus? They were trying to trap him so they could accuse him. Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up to them. I'd have loved to have heard the tone of voice he said this to those guys in. He said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. You see, what Jesus was saying to them is, listen, guys, you all deserve to die. You all deserve to die. You're all sinners. Anybody who's without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. Y'all deserve to die just as much as this woman. Go ahead, throw the first stone. He bent back down, he started writing on the ground. And at all this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Until only Jesus was left and the woman's still standing there. And he straightened up and he said, woman, where are they? Where are they? Hasn't anyone condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus was not condoning her sin. He was teaching that God's grace is who he is, you see. And if the Pharisees and the religious leaders would have known that, they would have followed Jesus also. But they made that conscious decision not to enter into the new covenant through Christ Jesus. And they walked away, they left. This is just basically a salvation story here. They left, she stood up, condemned by the law. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you, I forgive you. Now repent, turn from your way of sin and your life of sin by God's grace. Why? Because it's who he is. It's who he is. Tonight's devotion in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. As I was reading this morning, I was kind of struck by this. It's called The Sleepless Guardian. Have you ever thought of God as your sleepless guardian? What is this terror? It may be the cry of fire or the noise of thieves or intrigued appearances or the shriek of sudden sickness or death. We live in a world of death and sorrow. We may anticipate facing ills and difficulties during the night as well as in the glare of the noonday sun. This should not alarm us. For whatever the terror may be, the promise is that the believer should not be afraid. Why should he be afraid? Let's put this more closely, Spurgeon says. Why should we? God our Father is here. He'll be with us all through the lonely hours. He's an almighty watcher, a sleepless guardian, a faithful friend. Nothing can happen without his direction, for even hell itself is under his control. Darkness is not dark to him. He's promised to be a wall of fire around his people, and who can break through such a barrier? Think about that, folks. God has promised to put a barrier of fire around us. Who is going to break through that? That's an awesome source of comfort for us this morning, if we've truly accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Unbelievers, he says, may well be afraid. They have an angry God above them, a guilty conscience within them, and a yawning hell beneath them. But we who rest in Jesus are saved from all these by his rich mercy, because of who he is. If we give way to our foolish fear, we're going to dishonor our testimony and leave others to doubt the reality of godliness. We ought to be afraid of being afraid in case we should grieve the Holy Spirit by foolish distrust. Down then, you dismal forebodings and groundless apprehensions. God has not forgotten to be gracious, nor held back his tender mercies. It may be night in the soul, but there's no need for terror, for the God of love does not change. Children of light may walk in darkness, but they are not therefore cast away. No, they are now enabled to prove their adoption by trusting in their heavenly Father in a way that hypocrites cannot do. Samuel was reminding the people, when they thought they were doomed and they were going to die, they were afraid of God. He says, don't fear God. Revere him. Revere him. Let's see. Revere him. Don't be afraid of him. He's a good God. And he's our God. And he's a God who's made us a promise. And it pleased him to do that. Pleased him to do that. We've heard a thousand stories of what he's like. Maybe we've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. Maybe we have heard in some way the Lord tell us he's pleased and that we're never alone. Maybe we're searching far and wide for answers, and we're all searching for answers only God can provide, because we know he knows just what we need before we even say a word. And it's his love so undeniable that we can hardly speak in peace, that we can't even explain, because he's calling us deeper still into love, and into that relationship, because he's a good, good Father. It's who he is. It's who he is. And as his children, we're loved by him. It's who we are. And it's our relationship with our great and powerful God that we are to revere but not be afraid of, because he loves us. Let's pray.